First of all, to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. And we're going to be looking tonight at the matter of prayer once again. And we, a couple of weeks ago, looked through the first two parts of what we're going to be continuing tonight. And as a pastor, oftentimes I am discipling young Christians, and the matter of prayer gets brought up about teaching them they need to be involved in prayer. And it occurs to me often that young Christians think that prayer is a complicated thing, that that's something, I don't know if I can do that. That sounds so unusual. But when you break down what prayer is in asking of God things that are needed and asking clearly for a couple of different key groups, it simplifies, I think, the understanding of where my prayer life is intended to go. It's not just about praying for my food, although that would be included. But one of the things I often share with someone is that you need to be praying for the transformation of the lost, the salvation of people that you know that are without Christ. And we looked at that some weeks ago. And I think that that ought to be something that you as a Christian are continuing in. I have a friend, Tim Thompson, evangelist Tim Thompson, was with us in the fall. And Andrew Henry is traveling with him in some meetings right now. And he often says when temptation comes, it's good to pray for somebody that you know that's lost. It's good to pray for someone that you know that's saved. It's good to pray for yourself. And those thoughts were on my mind as I started to think about this series. And I began to recognize in Scripture, you find prayer that's to be given towards the people that are lost. In fact, we looked at 1 Timothy 2, and that prayer is to be given towards all, and in particular towards even kings and those that are in authority. And with what in mind? That God desires to have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So I ought to pray, knowing it's God's will, for the lost to be saved. That'll help you when you start to get frustrated, as I said before, with people you disagree with about things. Do you think politically you could not like a particular leader or ruler? Well, absolutely you might not like things that they do, but what am I to be praying? And in that passage, to be praying for peace, that we can live a godly life and all God, our honesty and godliness, but that I'm also to be praying for their salvation. And so praying for the lost is something I want to encourage you to continue in. We considered as well praying for the transformation of the others in Christ, that the lives of other Christians. That is an important thing for you to be involved in, praying for your brothers and sisters in Christ. And I know that you do that, church. I appreciate it when someone tells me, Pastor, I am praying for you. And not just health, although I'm grateful to those of you that prayed for my health this past week, but also spiritually. Do you realize that there's a need spiritually by everyone else around you in this church? There is a great spiritual need. There's a great need amongst your family, your spouse. There's a great need with you and your children, with your grandchildren. The spiritual growth, and we consider it as well, Ephesians 6, 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. There ought to be an ongoing prayer life for one another in the body of Christ. Welcome. It's good to have you here tonight, sir. Good friend of our family. Thank you for joining us. In fact, my wife and I just looked at a picture of you guys as family right before church tonight. So we're glad that you're here. Nathan Lyons, thankful for you being with us. We're in Matthew chapter 6 and looking at the matter of prayer. And I'm thankful that tonight we can talk about this matter of praying for the transformation that God desires in us. Now, is there things that God desires for us and has planned and prepared for in our spiritual lives that I can be involved in praying about what God wants to do in me? Well, the answer is yes. And I don't think we as Christians pray enough for the things that God wants us to pray for ourselves. You say, well, I do pray for my food. I thank God for it. That's good. That's important. You do pray for other people. But do you pray for the thing that God wants in you? And we're going to look at what that is tonight in some matters considering prayer. Notice with me, actually, I have you in Matthew chapter 6. Before you get to that even, I want you to look at something with me. John 15, I put it up on the screen up here, but why don't you look over at John 15 for just a moment. We're going to come back to this passage at the end of the night tonight, but I want to give you this something of a statement to remember what God's intent was. When Jesus was speaking to his disciples before he would be crucified, he spoke in John chapter 15, verse 7, "If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples." Now, church, is God interested in us bearing fruit? Yes, and that spiritual fruit is the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer. But do you recognize in this verse the statement, "Ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you"? Now, a lot of times people take that out of its context and say, "Well, that means I can ask for whatever I want." Well, we're going to look at this tonight more clearly. If you're asking for the thing that is the desire of God for you, then yes, you ought to be asking for that. And every Christian ought to make their mindset, "I desire what God desires for me. I want what God wants." Have you ever prayed that way? I want what God wants. In fact, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ illustrated that kind of prayer life before his disciples. "I desire to do the will of" who? "The will of the Father. Not my will, but thine be done." The mindset of surrender to God and what he desires. Now look over at Matthew 6, and I want to share a couple of things tonight about praying for ourselves. Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 5. Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 5. I want you to notice, first of all, on your notes there, praying for transformed living in yourself. And then letter A, you must spend time with God alone. Look at Matthew 6, verses 5 and 6. Matthew chapter 6, verse 5 and 6. The Bible says in Matthew 6, verse number 5, "And when thou prayest," and I think it's important to note that it's expected that you are going to be doing something. It's not a "if you pray" statement. It is a "when you pray." So does it expected that you would be praying? Yes. "When thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be" what? "Seen of men." Now, I want to make this statement and remind you of it. Is Jesus saying that whenever you pray, you should never pray in public? That isn't his point here. His point is that you not pray for what purpose? To be seen of men. That's important because there are some that believe it is wrong for a person to pray publicly based on this verse. That is not what Jesus is emphasizing here. He's emphasizing not praying for the purpose of being seen. Did Jesus pray in public? He prayed on the cross in public in a way that was heard. He prayed in communication with his disciples, and they heard him praying. And I think it's important to note there's a contrast here between what your motivation is in prayer. The verse is pointing out what God intends. Look at verse 6. "But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. When thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret." Do you know that in the very first one, verse 5, he doesn't say anything about people standing on the corner praying to God. Do you know who they were praying to on the street corners or in the synagogues? They were praying to let people hear them. They were not praying for the ear of God. There's a difference there. "But when thou go and into thy closet, when thou shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." Now, this is something I want you to observe tonight. The wrong goal of prayer, the wrong goal of prayer personally, is to be seen of people, to be seen of men, which is why, as we consider praying for ourselves, the time and place to do that is obviously privately. And I think that we would know that. But how much time do you give to privately going and closing a door and getting away and talking to God? Not when other people are going to hear you, not when you're going to be seen that you're doing it, but when you and the Lord are alone. And you say, well, do I have to be in a room where there's nobody and the door is closed? He's giving an example of privacy in that position. But, you know, you can pray in your car. You can pray when you're at work by yourself. You don't have to be alone in the sense of a room. There's nothing wrong with a prayer room in your house or a prayer place. I know men that pray on a lamb's skin on the floor. Nothing wrong with that. Neither is that necessary. Do you understand? That is a place that someone is given to prayer. And I think that's important in that it is separate from the distractions of this world. Are you guys bombarded with a lot? Is there a lot that tries to eat up your time and your focus and your energy? I know for me, there's a lot of things that can grab my attention and grab my mind. You know what is needed is time alone with the Lord. And what he is emphasizing here is a goal that is not about being seen in verse 5, but instead, and rather than getting fixated on just what he's not to have, notice what he is aiming for. The right goal in prayer is something delivered by God. Do you see that in verse number 6? When thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which seeth in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall what? Reward. The idea there is to deliver something. It's not about gimme, 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 my name is Jimmy, and I just want it for my sake of, you know, pleasing my flesh. No, no. Do you need things delivered to you that only God can provide? You absolutely do, church. Now, you might say, well, I think I'm doing pretty well. Are you? We're going to look at this in a moment. What do you need delivered from God to you? Wouldn't that make sense to be the thing to be asking for in prayer? What do you need delivered from God to you that you cannot provide yourself? If you want something delivered to you from God that you cannot provide for yourself, guess where you need to go to get it? Alone with God. Does that make sense, church? I need to spend time alone. And it's interesting that in throughout Jesus' earthly ministry, one of my kids asked me this question. I love theological questions that come from your kids. Don't you love this, parents? And they ask you stumpers and you go, One of my kids asked the question probably over a year ago. Why did Jesus pray if Jesus and God are the same? Ooh. Okay. What was Jesus in? Human what? Flesh, like us. He was God and flesh, man, at the same time. And in his fleshliness, in his being in a body, he illustrated to us how we are to operate in a broken, sin-cursed world by how he communicated with the Father. The way in which he depended upon God is the very same way you can depend upon God, Christian. You need to depend upon God. Did Jesus depend upon and have a relationship with God providing for him while in a physical body? Yes. In fact, after he is in the desert 40 days, 40 nights without eating and drinking, who ministers to him? Those angels come, sent from God to minister to him. Now, do I understand how all of that worked? No, but I know that he had needs and that God supplied his needs. The deliverance of our needs is something you and I ought not take for granted. And we live in such a culture of, we can take care of that. I've got it. You ever heard someone say that? Oh, I got it. I got it. I can take care of that. No, you can't. Not on your own. No, you can't. You've got to recognize, I have great needs. I need things from God. And the right goal of prayer is something delivered from God. You know, that ought to be on your mind. That God desires to provide and deliver for us. And notice at the end of verse 6, is that delivery something that is unseen by people, or is it understood that God does provide? The one who rewards, or that will see in secret, will reward openly. That is a praise to be answered. I want to just tell you something. Don't hesitate to give God the glory for what he provides. You won't even be able to hinder God's working from being observed by others. There are things that God is at work doing, and there is only one who can receive glory for it, and it is the Lord, not you or me. So we need to be a people who are praying, and I believe praying alone is illustrated in Jesus' life. The goal of prayer is not the eye of man, but the ear of God. I want you to get that into your mind. You might write that down on your notes there. The goal of prayer is not the eye of man, but the ear of God. A lot of people want someone to observe them, to notice them, for many reasons. The one that you and I ought to be most interested in knowing and being aware of our needs and that we bring those to is the Lord alone, the ear of God. And Jesus illustrated his life of prayer, going alone. There are many references we could look at, but one would be Luke chapter 6, verse 12. And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to do what? To pray, and continued all night in prayer to God. Matthew 14:23 says, and when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. There needs to be, I believe, in a Christian's life, times where you get aside and take time to talk to God about the things you need, church. And you may say, well, I don't have a mountain to go to. I'm in Indiana. I feel your pain. My kids are all the time saying, I miss Tennessee. You know, we go to Brown County State Park occasionally just to see some hills. But you don't need a mountain. What was the interesting thing about a mountain? Why did Jesus go to mountains? There weren't many people on those mountains. It was a quiet place. It was a desolate place. And it was free of distractions so that he could focus in on the Lord. The most powerful private prayer meeting didn't start alone. And I think I would mention that in Matthew 26:36. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him who? Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy, the Bible says. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O Father, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Now, there may be times when you go alone to pray for God's will about something that is challenging, that is difficult, but that you might even invite a few close people. You know that that's not a wrong thing to do. Do you know what the disciples struggled with when they came and prayed with Jesus? He would say to them later, could you not what? Watch with me 1 hour? I think that the recognition was not they needed to watch him, but that they were to be watchful, alert to the need. And I think that ought to represent us as we come alone to the Lord, that we're not, okay, I'm done. Okay, I need to get on to my next thing. Don't we live a lot that way? We got a lot to do. We got places to go, things to see. No, I need to be with the Lord, and I need to hear from him, and I need to give to him what it is I'm burdened about. So we need to be a people who are praying. Secondly, not just praying for myself alone. Let me challenge you, letter B. You must pray when you face trouble. Now, you're like, I don't think I'm in any trouble. I put up Job 14, verse 1 there on the screen, and you might write it next to your notes there. What does Job 14:1 say? Man that is born of a woman is of few days and full of trouble. You know that your life is short, and the length of your life is going to be filled with certain amounts of trouble, difficulty. Thank you for the encouragement, Pastor. How many of you knew that? Trouble. Will Rice, I've mentioned how much of an encouragement he's been to me in the past. He has often said, and I've heard him say it a couple of times, even recently, you are always in trouble. If you wonder, well, I'll pray when I get into trouble. No, you're in trouble before you realize you're in trouble. If the person around you says, I only pray when I have trouble, you're too late. There's trouble coming. There's trouble around you. We are in troubled times. So what is my mindset about trouble? You know, you've got one of two ways you handle trouble. One is, I think I can figure it out. I've got this. Or you can say, I don't know how to figure it out, but I know the one who does. Look at James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Ask for wisdom to respond correctly to trouble. We've been going through the book of James with our men's Bible study on Saturday mornings. And James 1 begins by talking about troubles, temptations. Count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. And verse 5 says, but if any of you lack wisdom, and a good question to consider is, lack wisdom for what? For the troubles that develop patience in your faith. Well, if you are having trouble, do you think you might need God's direction about how to respond to that trouble? Obvious answer is yes, church. And if you're wondering, what could I possibly pray for myself? You've got to pray, God, I don't know how to respond to the challenges I'm going through. I need your wisdom. I need to think about it the way you want me to think about it. What is often our method of dealing with troubles? How can I get out of this quickly? How many of you like to stay in troubles? I don't mean get in trouble. I mean experiencing difficulties. I think some of us, our prayer requests are often focused on, God, what's the way out? How do I get away from this? I want this problem to stop. I don't like what I'm feeling. I don't like what I'm experiencing. How do I get out of this? And that's the extent of our question. But that's a pretty very narrow part of your thinking when it comes to the wisdom that God wants for you. If you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to what? All men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Is God interested in giving me direction about how to respond to difficulties? The answer is yes, church. He absolutely is interested in that. And I want you to notice that when troubles come, our natural desire is to get them out of the way. Not, God, I trust you for the right way I will respond. But that needs to be what I'm praying. I need to be saying, God, I don't know what this is for, what you want to accomplish, why I'm feeling what I'm feeling. I need direction from you. That's seeking wisdom from the Lord. And notice what the Bible says in the next verse. And this is the second part of this. Number two, ask in faith. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. What is it to ask without faith? Now think about that for a minute. Can you ask for help, but without faith? It is going to God with a problem, but not with an expectation that God cares or that God's direction is something you wish to heed. What will that very quickly become to the person who goes to God with the problem, but doesn't expect God to give the thing that is needed? Well, you know what will follow that? Bitterness, frustration, anger. You ever been frustrated with God? Not trusting God? The faith part of this is not everything's going to be roses, but God, I trust you with what will come, whatever it is. And what James is encouraging is a response filled with faith rather than, God, I trust you. Wait a minute. I don't like this. I don't trust you. God, I trust you. But no, now I don't. That's that wavering like the waves of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. And can't we be like that if we're honest Christians sometimes? God, I trust you and I'm depending upon you. Ah! God, I'm trusting you again. Ah! Okay, maybe yours isn't quite that dramatic. the picture of like a wave in the sea. When my parents were on the mission field in Micronesia, the waves in the ocean, how many of you have ever been on a little boat in the ocean, the open ocean? Not like, you know, a bay or something, but out where the seas are, you know, sometimes the ocean waves can get like 15 feet high from like down here to, you know, that's high. That's not where you want to be in a little boat, I'll just tell you. And those waves can push boats very quickly. I saw boats on 3-foot waves and thought, I don't want to be out there. I mean, 3 feet of up and down is a lot for a little tiny boat, 15-foot boat. Well, that driving wind and being pushed around, sometimes that's what we can feel like, isn't it, church? I want your help. God, I need you, and I'm looking to you. And then the next moment, we are again wondering, what is going on? God, I need you. What is going on? And in the what is going on moments, sometimes we doubt God. We have frustrations with the Lord. We even argue with Him. And He's saying, if you're going to ask, ask in faith and continue in that faith. Church, you know it's an ongoing thing to trust God. That's why prayer needs to be a continual part of your life. It cannot just be on the day that everything falls apart. It needs to be on that day. But it needs to be in a constant part of our habit of life, that we're going to God with the needs that we have. The prayerlessness that I think many Christians experience reveals itself when a problem comes up and they say, God, I'm coming to you. Why aren't you doing what I want? And they've not learned through the constant practice of prayer that God is oftentimes doing things differently than they want them to be for His glory and for their growth and for that patience that He wants to work. You know, you ought to be able to look back and see the prayer request that you've prayed that God didn't answer because it was not for your good to answer it the way that you wanted it. You ever done that, church? Considered all the things that God did not answer? And to recognize, I don't know even fully sometimes why you said no to this and this, but I know you are good. And I trust you, Lord, not just when the answer is favorable, but I trust you at all times. I think it also represents itself when we deal with sin as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12 says, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will that with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. You know, one of the things that comes up in our lives are constant things that you're going to be needing to ask God for help about regarding temptation. And if you're not doing that, guess what you're doing? You're saying, I got this. I'm big enough. I'm strong enough. I don't need help. Can I tell you, you're asking for a fall. What happens in the Christian's life when we don't say, God, I need your help to respond right to this brother or sister today? When's the last time you prayed for God's help to respond right to someone else? Or, God, I need your help to say something encouraging rather than hurtful. God, I need your help. And if you're not doing that, prayerlessness is an indication of taking, you need to take heed to yourself lest you fall. You're not depending upon the Lord, which brings us to the third thing I can pray for. Number three, you must pray to experience God's victory. Look at 1 John chapter 5, and I'm quickly running out of time, but I want you to catch this. Asking for God's enabling to keep His commands. Look at chapter number 5 of 1 John. And 1 John is a wonderful encouragement to us about faith. 1 John chapter 5, verse 3 says, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not grievous, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, who is promised victory in those verses? All right, I'm going to tell you, the believer. You are an overcomer, church. If you've trusted Christ, you have overcoming power. And that's a great encouragement to us. And faith in God's provision of victory is ongoing. It is not just faith in Christ to save me that gives me victory. That's true. But I daily have to live in that reality that I'm trusting Him for victory. Not to keep me saved. Don't get that in your head that you're keeping yourself saved. You never got yourself saved by your effort or work. You got saved by trusting the one who could save you. But that ongoing growth in your life and one who is as one who is an overcomer is depending on Him as the one who makes it possible for you to overcome, not you. You see this in the verse. Verse number 4 of 1 John 5 says, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world." That's a statement. It is true. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Now, go on and look at verse number 13 and 15. 1 John 5, verse 13. "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have" what? "Eternal life." And so there's two things that he's giving them confidence about: that you have salvation, eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. But you say, but aren't they ones who have already done that? Yes. And because they have what? Certain to them. Eternal life. So why does he say that they need to continue to believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, look at verse number 14. "And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us." Well, wait a minute. I can ask for anything? Anything according to His will. What's His will, church? According to verses 3 through 5. Is His will for you to know that you are an overcomer of the world? That you don't have to sin, is one of the themes of the book of 1 John. That sin isn't something that has to conquer or rule you. Is it the will of God for you to live in victory over sin, church? Yes, it absolutely is. And so verse number 15, "And if we know that He hear us whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him." Are you praying that God would supply the victory that He has promised? Can you pray that way, church? You absolutely can. And I'm convinced that we as a church need to be praying that way more. Not that God is holding it back. No, it's that God wants you to be in dependence upon Him for what He desires to deliver to you on a daily basis. What has already been provided for by the work of Christ on the cross. Christ paid for you to be victorious over sin, to have overcoming power over the world, over sin. Why is it I battle with this sometimes? Well, how do you access that victory? By faith. By asking in faith. The believer accesses this power from God when they ask in faith for that which God has already provided. You know, we've said this many times in Colossians chapter 2 when it says, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him." Rooted and built up in what? The faith, the dependence upon what Christ has done. It's already been paid for, church. Aren't you thankful for that? The work of Christ is done. The provision for you to have victory is all paid for. And not only does God want you and I to live in assurance that our salvation is settled, He wants us to live in assurance of victory over sin. And that rests upon the promise of God. The promise of verse 13 through 15 is, "I am to be asking and I can expect the answer." Now, what are the tasks that God has for us, the victory that He has for us? All of His righteousness to be lived out through us by the work of the Holy Spirit. Is that the desire of God? That righteousness come out of us and be seen and lived in us? Yes. And all of that's provided for us. Look one last time at John 15 and we'll be finished. Because John 15 and 1 John 5 really do tie together these thoughts. John 15, verse 7 and 8. "If ye abide in Me, and My words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you." herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. And I believe that abiding in Christ will impact what I ask for. I know what his desires are, and that's what I'm asking for. So church, praying for yourself, this I hope will be a help for you. Pray, spending time alone. Pray when you face troubles, which you will always have. And pray regarding the victory that God has provided for you. And just a quick thought, you could pray something to the effect of, God, I pray for myself. I want to know how you want me to respond to the troubles I face. My hope is in you. And again, don't pray this as a written out, you know, vain repetition. This is the attitude of the heart. All right. God, I pray for myself to experience the victory you have promised in Jesus Christ. And I'm depending upon you for that victory over sin and to produce right things by your power. You as a church ought to think through how you pray for yourself, for others who are lost, for others in the body of Christ. But sometimes it's good for us to write out what we're thinking. And write it out the next week differently. But the same things, the same heartbeat. This isn't just a discipline to get into, church, for the sake of a discipline. I think recently someone said, you know, just checking the box that I got it done. This isn't what we're aiming for when we think of praying on a daily basis or a continually basis. We're praying because we're needy people. We're praying because we have great needs personally. And God is the one who has the supply for us. And so let's depend upon him. Lord, I thank you that we could look in your word again tonight and consider this matter of prayer personally. I pray that each church member here, each one of these believers, would live daily desiring your power and your help. Thank you that you have promised us victory and overcoming victory over sin and over the world. And Lord, I pray that we will depend upon you for that victory and know that you will provide it as we ask. Thank you, Lord, that you are interested in us and our needs and that you provide wisdom for us through troubles. We look to you. And I pray that this church family would continue to grow in our dependence upon you. Lord, please bless our time of prayer to come. We thank you in Jesus' name.